Good morning. Good morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, when he was playing that clip too, even while we're here today, something else is happening in the world is that Russia is building their military up in Syria also. There's a lot of things happening right now, and I'm not ashamed to continually to speak on things like that because we want to be wise, discerning, and knowing what's going on in the world. We don't want to stick our heads in the sand and just pretend it's not happening, because it is happening, and many people will be unawares when that trumpet sounds. And we want to be a church, not just us alone, but many churches like us throughout this country are meeting this morning, and they're speaking on these things and warning their congregations and letting them know that Jesus is coming soon. And we need to be aware of that, because the world events are continuing. They're rapidly going faster. In fact, those birth pains are closer and closer. Every week there's something new happening, and it's getting more and more as we draw close to the kingdom of heaven. I'm excited that Jesus is coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, we again come before you this morning in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we present your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that your word will touch the hearts of your people, Father, and that you will speak through me also, Lord, and that your words will touch the people's hearts, and that will bring conviction. It will challenge them. It will encourage them and help us to be people of God in the days ahead. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your written word. I thank you for the Holy Ghost. I thank you, Lord. I praise you for Jesus. That, Lord, that you sent your only Son. Your love is so great for us that you sent your only Son to die on a cross for us sinners. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. We commit this time to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus is here and anything can happen. Amen. I see men as trees walking. In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 and 25, it says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." Praise the Lord. See, I believe this is the only incident in the four Gospels of Jesus dealing with someone the second time in this fashion. Have you ever thought about why he did this? The two-stage miracle is recorded only by Mark in the Bible. You know, you're dealing with a creator. It didn't take Jesus two times to do it. The creator could have done it instantaneous, but there's something here. There's something here that he was teaching people or making them aware of. I'm not sure. When you read the whole chapter, this story actually fits very well in the book of Mark. The whole chapter is about people that see, but they really don't see. Amen? They can see, but they really don't see. And even whole communities not seeing clearly. It says in Mark chapter 8, verse 11, "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him." And Jesus may have thought it was useless to give evidence to unbelief. Remember the rich man concerned about his brother going into hell? Luke chapter 16:31, Abraham told the rich man here, he said, "And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." They could see, but they couldn't see. Jesus was teaching something here. Bethsaida, that was not on Jesus' list of the top 10 towns, his favorites. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 21 says, "Then began he to upbraid," that means to scold or reprove, "the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, Listen to this, because they repented not. Do you see how Jesus is interested in repentance? He came, his first sermon was about repenting, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He then goes on, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And that's kind of where we're at in society today, too. And I think about it, that there many are led in prayer today with no repentance. There's people that think they're on their way to heaven because they say a prayer, but there's no repentance. And that's a dangerous place to be. Here the people, they look for a sign. Jesus had done most of his mighty works, he said in here, in these communities. They were amazed by him, but they still missed who he really was. They saw, but they really didn't see. The people of Bethsaida are blind to who he really is. It says in Mark chapter 8, speaking of the disciples here, verses 17 and 18, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? Have ye your heart yet hardened? The Bible says, beware lest our hearts become hardened. Having eyes, you see ye not, and having ears, you hear not, and you do not remember. See, and that pertains to spiritual eyes and ears that they were not using. Mark 8, chapter 8 again, verses 27 through 32, the disciples were struggling, and it says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged him that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter rebuked Jesus. It says in Mark chapter 8, verse 33. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That had to be a shock for old brother Peter, huh? That the Lord would say, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. Boy, how many of us could take that one, huh? See, the problem is everyone has a preconceived notion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he somehow refuses to fit into our molds. But even many even try today. You see it all around. They're trying to put Jesus in a mold, trying to make Jesus like you and I. It's not going to work. Because even like them, they couldn't perceive of who Jesus really was. Jesus is not like you and I. We are sinners. We are sinners, and that this Jesus came and died on a cross for your and my sins. And they can try all they want to put Jesus and to make him equal with us. But I tell you what, I'd rather bow my knee to Jesus and confess his name as Lord and Savior than to say, Jesus, you're just like me. He's not just like me. And we got to be careful of that. In this event, we're going to talk about a man that went from being blind to seeing clearly. The event shows us that sight does not always come instantly. In truth, God reveals himself progressively. Is anyone here want to really see? Really see? Have you ever prayed this prayer? God, I want to see you. Have you ever prayed that? I have. I want to see you. I see you, but I don't feel like I'm really seeing you. See, I believe the Lord will talk to us about what needs to happen if we want to see him. And how we do that is we got to read the Word. We got to be in the Word. We want to see Jesus of who He really is. It's all about Him. He's in here. And we got to take the whole thing. We got to take the things that we don't like in here, because Jesus is in the things we don't like also. He's in the hard things of life. He's in the things that really get down and reads our email. He knows how to convict. He knows how to go right to the spot where you think you're righteous or you're not or whatever. Jesus in the Word of God knows how to go right where He's at. This is how we learn about His character, about who He is, about His love, about His grace, about His mercy. We don't go to other people. We go into the Word of God and we read what it says in here, because this reveals who He is. He reveals His Word through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we need to read the Word from Genesis to Revelation as often as possible. It is safe to say that those who brought this man to Jesus also had a preconceived notion of what happened when Jesus touched someone. Look at verse 22 in Mark 8. They actually begged Jesus to touch him. And it says, and besought Him to touch him. They besought Him to touch him. Jesus reached out His hand. Everyone held their breath. And Jesus led him out of town. They wanted to see a sign, didn't they? But you know something? Jesus led this man out of town. That's interesting that He led him out of town instead of, He could have healed him right on the spot right there, but He didn't. He led him out of town. Why? Bethsaida was one of those cities who didn't repent before God. Most of all Jesus' mighty works, as I read earlier, was done in these cities. Jesus did most of His mighty works, most of all of His miracles in these cities, and Jesus says, and they repented not. And He led this man out of town. See, we must be released from the expectations of others. I'm going to say that again. We must be released from the expectation of others. The truth is, it may not happen for me like it happened for others. Did you know that? What Jesus wants to do in my life is unique. He may be doing something in my life that He's not doing in yours, but I'm in an area of my life where He's doing something different. Amen? Amen. The question, how are others doing it? And how did it happen in the past? Sometimes will cause us to serve too small of a God. Codependency. Getting your sense of value from another instead of the Lord. We can't do that. We seek the Lord through here, through His Word. We seek the Lord through His Word. And how frightening must it have been for this man to walk out of town with a total stranger? He was blind. Who was this person? He may have heard the words around that were being talked about and all the commotion and everything, but here's somebody taking him and leading him out of town. How many of you would like to be blind and have somebody lead you out of town? I don't know if there was a conversation going on there. Is all I know is what was written in the Word of God right here. There is no record at this point that the man has had any part in this at all. He hasn't said anything, hasn't done anything. He is not asked to be healed according to the Scripture here. We don't read that. But we must trust Jesus to lead us into the unknown. We need to trust Him. Even after Jesus had not healed him instantly, he trusted him enough to let Jesus lead him. He trusted him. Then Jesus did something very strange. After he had the man alone, he spit on the man's eyes. Now, I pray for people in this church, as you all do also. How would you like it if we started spitting on each other's? But Jesus did that. It's something very strange, but he spit on the man's eyes. And I don't believe throughout the Scriptures there wasn't anything polite or complimentary about this. It was then just like it is today. It's a sign of disdain to have somebody spit on you, isn't it? But here Jesus did. He spit on the man's eyes. But we must not be offended. We must not be offended. John chapter 6,
verses 66 through 68. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Today, there's many people that are running to and fro and having itching ears, and they're walking away from Jesus, the one who has the words of eternal life. See, this he's speaking of the heathen there, of telling him that he's the bread of life, and that he is the one that he speaks. He speaks to you our spirit, and they are life. And they were offended by these things. They were offended. But I think it's possible, therefore, when I was reading that, to be a disciple of Christ, yet not be a true believer. They would have not gone back otherwise if they were true disciples. Verse 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." It's interesting to note here also, in the light of the significance of the number 666, which you find in Revelation 13, 18, that in John chapter 6, verse 66, what I just read, marks those disciples who were false disciples and is the only 666 verse in any of the 27 books of the New Testament. I don't know if it has any significance or not, but it's very interesting that that verse marks false disciples, the ones who turned away from Jesus. The followers of Christ, they call them today. You want to be a follower of Christ? How many will turn away from Jesus as the world gets darker and darker? Because you can go down into John chapter 6, verse 70, just a little further, and it says it talks about Judas, who was a disciple, but Jesus called him a devil. See, I think the biggest problem for most people, and the reason that they do not receive the miracle, is that they give up on Jesus too soon. We give up on Jesus too soon. What's going on in your life? I always say, continue, be steadfast, pursue, be persistent in your prayers and your seeking God for answers in your life. I would like to tell you that I know why Jesus spit on him. I'd like to tell you that, but you know something? I finally came to a conclusion. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it matters. It matters. There's a reason for it. This is why Jesus had a particular reason for doing it. It somehow factors into this miracle. Jesus spits also on a deaf man in Mark chapter 7, 32 and 33, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit. And he touched his tongue. Interesting, isn't it? And then also he spits in the dirt. John chapter 9, 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Another example of Jesus spitting. Would you like to know why? What's the pattern? What is it? What does it symbolize? The blind man had not asked for the healing. He was blind from birth. He had not yet exhibited any kind of trust in Jesus whatsoever. And this is probably why Jesus used the process rather than merely a word to heal on this occasion. The man whose eyes had been anointed with the clay still had to exhibit faith. Still had to exhibit faith by washing in the pool of Siloam before he could see. He had to do something to exhibit his faith. And we may never in this life understand the significance of Jesus spitting on someone. I don't think anybody does. And as I consider this, I realize that I may never understand the significance of many things that he does or may allow in my life either. I'm not going to understand it. But then the word tells us not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all of our ways. Amen? See, and I have to accept his love for me and not be offended. I have to accept and not be offended. Because if I get offended, I may leave right before God does what he really wants to do. I'm amazed how many people get offended in the church today and will leave because they're offended, because they didn't get what they want. And they miss out on their miracle. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things that have happened in your and my life that may seem terrible and horrible or even all the good things all come together. God is working. He's working it all together for our good. We don't understand it, and we may have made some of those problems happen in our own lives. We created some of our own issues in life, and God knows how to work those out. He's a miracle-working God. He is a God that is able to do the impossible, because he is the God of the impossible. Amen? Amen? That's why I love serving Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. Little side note, witness to somebody this week. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're saying and say, Holy Spirit, is that where I need to come in at? Share the gospel. That's why Jesus came for you and I, the sinner. Jesus is coming. Time is short. We need to share this faith. We need to tell somebody. We need to encourage somebody in the things of God. If you hear something that is ungodly or whatever, you need to stand up and witness for your faith. Amen? Jesus touched the man and a miracle took place. But it was only a partial miracle at first. And sometimes there's things in your and my life too that it doesn't seem like it's totally fixed or resolved, but part of it has, and you keep crying out to Jesus. Well, just like this man, it didn't happen on the first time. Jesus asked him the question, do you see anything? Jesus knew the answer. He just wanted the man to talk to him. And the man replies, I see men as trees walking. And these words may or not be the first words in this man spoke to Jesus. They are the first recorded words. And then there are other occasions in the Bible where Jesus healed blind men. All Christ's other miracles were apparently either instantaneous or continuous, so this one must have had a special teaching purpose, perhaps to show that as Creator, he could exercise full control of everything, including the method and the timing of all processes, the event in the life of his creation. In the instance that he healed them instantly, they themselves had worshipped him and asked him. They asked him to. One of them's in Mark chapter 10, verses 46, 52. But see, they had involvement in it. We asked Jesus. In the instance where he healed them gradually, someone else had done the asking. But Jesus wants me to be involved in that process. He wants me to ask. And I cannot necessarily explain it, but throughout the Bible, there is this inseparable bond between the heart and the mouth. There is a connection between our faith and our confession. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Before ye ask him. But even though he knows all things, past, present, and future, Jesus said, we still need to ask him. Even though he knows, we still need to ask him. And I like this guy because he was brutally honest, and I love that. Who knows, perhaps Jesus was actually testing him. I don't know. When you think about it, this guy had all the motivation in the world for being dishonest in this particular communication. What if he offended Jesus? What would others think since he wasn't healed instantly like others that had been? I've watched these through my walk with the Lord. I've watched people that have been prayed for and in different things. And sometimes I've shared it before, even myself.
There's times when I've been prayed for and I didn't want to be embarrassed and I said things that weren't true. God knows it. I'm not lying. And maybe this man was in the same position. I don't know. What if he allowed some expression of doubt? You know, we have a lot of reasons for not being honest in our communication with the Lord. And many of us pray dishonestly. We really don't have to worry about offending God. He knows exactly what we are thinking, so it does no good to say otherwise, does it? He knows it all. He knows it before we say it. We often say, especially in public, what we think others will want to hear. That's what we do. Some were afraid of saying anything but faith words. And if God is somehow fooled by what we say into thinking that there is faith in our heart. I love David, though. He was a man after God's own heart. This is a guy that he knew how to talk to God. It says in Psalms chapter 21, 1 and 2, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and has not withholden the request of his lips." Isn't David just excited here? But then let's go to Psalms 22, 1 through 2. Excuse me. 22, yeah, 1 through 2. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and not silent. You ever been there? You're all excited about the Lord and all the blessings in life, and 1 minute you're way up here on the top, and you're talking to Jesus and praising him and thanking him and glorifying him, and then the next minute, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you healing my little girl? Why aren't you healing my son? Why aren't you healing my dad, my mom, my uncle, my aunt? Why aren't you, God? Why aren't you meeting our financial situations? Why aren't you involved in our marriage? Why aren't you touching these areas, God? I'm crying out to you. Where are you? David knew how to talk to God. He knew how to do it. See, God knows all of that. He knows all that. So here's my real message. I see men as trees walking. There's a strength that lies in understanding that God uses time in revealing his person and his plan sometimes in our life. When things don't happen as quickly as we think they should, we have a tendency to second guess our own value, to become disillusioned and we want to give up, compare ourselves with others and seek the commendation of others. Never compare yourself with anybody else. Don't ever do that. That's a sin. Don't ever do it. Try to convince ourselves that we have it all, that men actually look like trees. We try to convince ourselves. In all these, there is a danger that we will turn our back on him in anger and leave, become satisfied and stay where we are, become complacent in our walk with the Lord. But I believe with all my heart that God has something more for me. I know he does. And for this church, without a doubt. For I'm going to forget about what other people expect from me. I'm going to forget about that. I don't know where I'm going, but I know that he is holding my hand and I'm going to trust in Jesus. That's who I'm looking to. I'm not looking to you. I'm not looking to anybody else. I'm trusting Jesus, and you need to do the same thing in your life. You need to trust Jesus and let him lead you. And you don't even know sometimes where he might be leading, but you need to trust him as he takes you. And church, God's been leading us. He's been leading us. I don't know where it's going to go, but I know God is doing a work in your life, in my life, and it's going to be exciting. I have my own expectation in myself that I know that God is going to be doing something in your life, in my life. We're not here by accident. God is on the move, and he's doing something for a purpose and a reason. And I believe that he wants us to grow in him and to trust him.
and I'm going to be honest in my relationship with him. I'm not what I was, nor am I what I will be either. And you may have only have half of your miracle today. I see men as trees walking, again in Mark chapter 8, 25. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. And I like this part in the scripture here, what Jesus did. And it says, and made him look up. Jesus made him look up. Didn't make him look down. When you're asking God for something, for your miracle, look up. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you for my miracle. Look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Amen? Let's all stand. No, let's stay stealing. I'm going to have communion. I almost forgot that, Brother Bob. Let's all stay sitting. Praise the Lord. We got something to rejoice about. We got something to rejoice about. We serve a living God, not a dead God, a living God, a living God that's involved in our lives. He knows the insides of us. He knows our thought. He knows the intent. He knows what he's going to do in your home. He knows what he's going to do in your job. He knows what he's going to do in your life. He knows what he's going to do in your family. He knows it all because he's living. He's a God that we can trust, and we can look out not through a blurry vision, but we can look out clearly and know that Jesus is moving in our lives. Amen? That's exciting. For we are more than conquerors to them that are in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. Praise God. And while they're serving communion right now, just silently bow your heads before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit speak into your heart. Is there any area of your life that you need to repent of, that you need to get right with him? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you before you take communion. If you have anything in your life and you have not repented of it, you need to do that before you take communion, because it says in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's what was going on with Bethsaida. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If there's anything in your life, this is the time to bring it before Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. I turn from whatever is separating from you. And he is faithful and just to forgive us, the word says. What a loving God. What a God full of grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Just worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Is everybody served? Hallelujah, Jesus. Take your bread, please. The bread here is a symbol of Jesus' body. And as his bread is broken, so his body was marred and striped for us. And if you have anything in your body right now, you need a healing in your body, you need a miracle in your body, bring it before Jesus right now and ask him. Doesn't hurt if you've asked before. Ask him again. He's not offended by that. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-32, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Let's all partake, please. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us, Lord. We praise you for it, Father. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." This is a symbol of his blood right here. Let's all partake together. Lord, we thank you for what you did. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And Lord, we thank you for what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. And we praise you and we thank you and we love you for it. And we receive it by faith. And now, Lord, I pray for this congregation, your people, that your hand of grace and mercy continue to be upon them, and that you supernaturally move in each one of their lives today and all through this week till we come back together again, Lord, as you continue to move and work in us. Let your Holy Spirit bring conviction into our hearts and lives. And help, Lord, help us not to be critical people and murmurers in the days we live. But Father, help us to be people to come together and rejoice in you, Lord, and to rejoice in living for you and loving you, Lord, and ministering to one another. And just meet the needs of all your people, Father, for you are that God that is able to do that. You are the one that we run to in the day that we live especially. And we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you, Father. And we look forward, Father, with joy and expectation for your soon return. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The Lord bless you. And I guess the ladies are going to meet with Miss Lisa. Kind of a southern way to say that, wasn't it, Lisa? Miss Lisa.